of the Lord. Amen. How many believes that this morning? Hallelujah. Just to know that name. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated for just a moment. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be gathered back together again. I know it's already been mentioned, but I want to just, it's worth mentioning again. A dear friend of ours has passed on to her reward, our sister Karen Pruitt. And so we want to keep Brother Tim and his family in prayer and the church, because no matter how prepared you are for it, though if the Lord would tarry, it's inevitable. We still suffer in the flesh, and so we certainly ask for the Lord's comfort and strength at this time, and to be with them in everything that they do. We're thankful for our sister because we don't feel sorry for her. She reached her reward, and she's no longer suffering. But the rest of us have to press on. So please, they're having memorial services today, and they did yesterday, and then today. Preaching of the word and gathering together and remember it. So just keep them in prayer if you would. Apologize, I just need to go through these here real quick. I didn't talk to you ahead of time, Brother David, but could we, is it possible for us to do the baptism right after the service tonight if we promise to cut the service shorter? Okay. Hold me to that. So our brother David is going to be baptized in Christian baptism this evening. So we're excited about that. Normally what we do is we do it between services and we have people come. But that's because we've normally had to go somewhere else to do it. But we have a different method that we've been using here for the last year or so. It seems to be working pretty well. And so we would like to do it just right after the service this evening so that you don't have to make a special trip. Although I'm sure that you don't mind making that special trip, but there's no reason to. So we'll do it right after the service tonight, after our short service tonight. Also, just a reminder, we're experiencing another spike in the COVID cases, which we expected, and we'll see probably one or two more of these episodes come through. And we've decided to modify our policy just a little bit because most of us have been either vaccinated or we've had COVID and have antibodies in our systems. And we are doing some extraordinary things here for those that haven't either been vaccinated or have antibodies. So what we'd like to do instead is we're just going to assume that you have either been vaccinated or have antibodies in your system because you've had it. And if you haven't, then you need to tell the deacons, and we will be sure to protect you here when you come for services. But there's no reason for those of us that have done what we believe we should do, which is most of us, there's no reason for the rest of us to, have to. I mean, we got vaccinated for a reason, right? And I'm a little surprised that, you want to do whatever you do, and you want to do it by faith. So if you don't have the faith to do something, then by all means, don't do it. We're not trying to tell you that, but we are living in the age of vaccination, and every one of us has attended public school just about, at least from my generation, and all of us were vaccinated. We didn't even get to ask about it, and as far as I can tell, you're still here. You're not autistic, and autistic is the way, if you're from Virginia, that's how you say artistic. I'm autistic. Okay, think about it. When you get home, you'll laugh and chuckle. So I think that that's a better approach because really the onus is on you at this point to protect yourself. just as we have protected ourselves. So if you've been vaccinated, you can still get COVID. If you've had COVID before, you can still get COVID, right? But you will get a lot less of a case. I mean, the facts are there. I understand that there's all kinds of voices out there saying otherwise. But if you just look at the data, the facts are there that people rarely end up in the hospital if they've been vaccinated. And even rarer still, you die from it, which was rare anyway. So unless you have, you know, other conditions that that have weakened your system and all that. So we want to try to be business as usual as much as we can here, with the exception of if you're traveling or if you go to large group events, then we're asking that you stay out for 3 days and that you test negative before coming back in. And it's on the honor system, so this whole thing is based on trust. We need to be able to trust one another, and we need to know, kind of have a feeling for where everybody's at. You know, if people are living loose and then coming and fellowshipping amongst us, well, then it's a hazard to, whether you're vaccinated or not, it's a hazard to all of us. So there's an element of trust that's involved there. So. So in other words, there won't be any policing of it. This is what we're asking for you to do. So, and then in terms of testing, you know, I'm still hearing people say, well, you know, I couldn't get an appointment or whatever. You can drive to any Walgreens and go into a drive-in and get a test and find out the same day. So, and that's just Walgreens. And there's Rite Aid, there's CVS, there's all these other, Safeway. I mean, the easiest thing in the world now is to get a test, so don't let that hold you back. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have somebody else read it next time, okay? If you would stand. How did that get? I might need some help here, Ben. My screen just went double in size. Excuse me for just a moment, folks. What in the world? Shouldn't have updated my software this morning. Yeah, that's bad, isn't it? Oh, there you go. Thank you. So after service, show me how to disable this, something that I don't want to ever do. Very good. Hallelujah. We're back in business. I was going to say something and I forgot. Must have been really important. So we have a visiting minister coming next Sunday. So appreciate it if everybody would put that on their calendar and come and show your support. Ruth chapter 4, starting at the 13th verse. Ruth chapter 4, starting... Oh, so what I was going to say is that, and maybe I need to put them up on the wall out there, because I've even shared these with ministers that all they do is quote Brother Branham. But we want to quote everything he said, right? Not just what we agree with, right? And Brother Branham said that these cures and things are from God. I didn't get too many amens, but I'll go ahead and post it. Right? Now, if you don't have the confidence or the faith for that, you shouldn't do it. Right? But this is what's part of our message. And Brother Branham, his family got vaccinated. His wife went to have surgery. Right? And the Lord intervened shortly, but he didn't tell her, oh, no, don't go. We'll just take some herbs and, you know, pull the mercury out of our feet and have iridology or whatever, right? we can get a little element of pride in there or resistance, right? Well, this is how I've always done it. Well, guess what? We're all changing. When does the change stop? When your body changes, right? So we need to remain flexible, right? We need to be quick to receive whatever the Lord has for us, and you know, not to just dig our feet in, because that's how we've always done things. Shall we close? We didn't take up the offering yet, so we can't. Yeah. Read chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. This Moabitess woman. When he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'd just like to read a statement from the message. Who is this Melchizedek? The predestinated is the only ones that's considered in redemption. Now, he's not talking about salvation. Redemption and salvation are not the same. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. That's because if you're predestinated, you're not whosoever will. Amen. Did you get it? Yes. Apparently not. They didn't. And a lot of people still aren't getting it. Let me say that again. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. People might be making like, think they are, but the real redemption is those that are predestinated. Because the very word redeem means to bring back. Now, you can't bring back something you never had, and whatever has been lost will be redeemed. The very word redeem means to bring back. Is that right? Redeem is something. To redeem anything is to bring it back to its original place. Hallelujah. So it's only the predestinated will be brought back, because the others didn't come from there. Come from where? The thoughts of God. The mind of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we're just so grateful and thankful to be called by your name, Lord. We're so thankful that the light of the word has come across our path, and not just come across our path, but as a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, that we are walking with you. We're not just waiting for seasonal rains, but Lord, the rain is falling all the time, because we have that artesian well within us. It springs up within us. And Lord, we're in a fellowship with you. We're in a walk with you. And that walk just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And Lord, we've certainly went through a season and are still going through a season where there's been hardships. But Lord, it's just brought your children closer to you. And it's brought them in a deeper relationship with you. It's not driving them away. It's bringing them into a deeper relationship. They're more dependent upon you. They're seeing you move in greater measures because of the needs. And we're thankful for that. We certainly don't enjoy the trials as we're going through it. But Lord, we know that it brings forth the peaceable fruit. And it brings your presence to the forefront in our lives. And it also gives you many, many opportunities to express yourself and to make yourself known to us in a greater measure, in a greater way. And Lord, we just love you so much, and we're just so thankful, Lord, to be walking with you this morning. Now we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We just ask, Lord, that you heal those that are sick amongst us, and Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. Father, we ask for special needs this morning for our precious brother Pruitt and his family and the congregation. Our dear sister, we don't pray for her. Lord, we know that once we've crossed over to the other side, whatever's been done on this side is that's the end of it. But Lord, we're not worried about that either, because we know our dear sister, Lord, we bear witness that her spirit was from above, and she was born from above. And what a tremendous example of a Christian life, and her life will continue to affect others and ripple through in this dimension. And we know that she's reached her reward. So we're just so thankful for it. And we're confident, Lord, that when we reach the other side, that she'll be there to greet us. But Lord, for those that remain, we just ask that you continue to minister to them, to comfort, to strengthen, to bless each and every one. And Lord, may through her passing, may there be others that are brought to this glorious gospel is our prayer. Father, we just love you so much now. We just ask for your blessings to be upon each and every one now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is Divine Favor Part 3. Thank you, Brother Eli, for ministering for us that wonderful message on Wednesday night. We're so thankful, grateful, speaking about maturity, and certainly it is the season for that, you know. It's not the time to be as children. There's nothing wrong with being a child when you're a child. We appreciate children, and I never get on my grandchildren, my grandsons, for being little boys. In fact, I was just sharing with my wife here this morning that I have some lights in my office that I don't have an overhead light. I've got a floor lamp, and it's got two lights in it. And I just noticed the last couple of months that it just wasn't as bright as it used to be. And I was a little frustrated. I checked the light bulbs, and you know all the light bulbs are burning. And so I just, you know, I'm wondering, you know, is it my vision? What's going on? It's just not as bright. And about a week or so ago, I looked at the little, you know, there's little knobs on there, and I turned the knob, and all of a sudden it's light again. And I know who did that. You know? But I turned to my wife and I said, that's a boy being a boy, right? Now, if he's 20 and he's doing that we need to have a talk, right? Unless it's maybe a little practical joke. But when you're a child, you do things as a child, and we don't criticize or despise it. But there's a time to grow up. And, you know, we frankly ought to be beyond preaching certain things, right? We ought to be going on into our position, going on into the fullness of our adoption. So there are those that are brought in under John 3:16. They're saved. Their soul will not face eternal death, and they are considered. There is grace that's been provided to them, and they are whosoever will. But redemption is only for those that were in Him before the foundation of the world, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was formed. We know that the Scriptures is speaking of different groups of people, and if you just read every verse in the New Testament, you'll be confused, as I was for so many years before the light of this word was restored back to me, and I was able to see it and see that there are different categories. Redemption means to be brought back. It means, and our Father, friends, has had an awfully long way or distance to bring us back from, because we don't realize how far man has fallen since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Listen to this. Being eternal with Him at the beginning, the eternal life that you had, His thought of what you were, He wanted me to stand in the pulpit, say. He wanted you to sit in the seat tonight. Then we're all serving His eternal purpose. And the one that left home only come to the earth to serve His purpose. Is that right? All right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. It's matured and brought back again. And the church says? So in order to accomplish this, He not only had to save us from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God, but he also had to clear the title deed to our domain, to our inheritance, which we know is this earth and the atmospheres around it. We were all born by sexual desire, and we were all born or formed by a sexual union between our earthly father and our earthly mother. We weren't part of the original sin that took place in the Garden of Eden, but because we are all born by a physical union between a man and a woman, we are all identified with that original act of sin. So, to bring us back to the place where the first couple stood before the fall, God has to come in a way that is just, because it has to follow his laws and follow his commandments. And then he has to set us free from the claim that Satan had the right to make against us because of the fall of all mankind and because of us coming not by the spoken word, if you will. So we were all born with a navel. As far as I know, every one of us has one, because that's we were attached to our mother in the womb through that navel. That's how we received our nourishment and our oxygen and whatever it was that we had need of, and how waste material was taken out of our bodies. It was through that navel, through that umbilical cord, if you will. And that it actually is a birthmark. And what it does is it identifies your first birth or your fallen birth. So if you have that, if you have a navel, you were born in a fallen state. Sorry to tell you that. We were all born with a navel. And it's a birthmark that identifies our first birth. And we know that our fallen first birth resulted in each and every one of us having a fallen first nature. In other words, if we would have come forth by the spoken word of God, we would have had a different nature in our soul than the nature that we have because of our first birth. In other words, we'd have a nature that reflects the nature of God. Instead, if you can receive it this morning, we have a nature that reflects the nature of Satan. We would have had a nature that was sin free. We would have had a nature that was free from doubt, that was free from unbelief, that was free from all the attributes of sin. We would have never told a lie. We would have never tried to hide from the light. We would have never experienced sickness. We would have never sought a second opinion when we were told no. We would never have been separated from fellowship with our Heavenly Father had we have come by the spoken word. Again, in the message, Key to the Door, he says, someone asked the other day, and I'm glad that people ask these things. He said, Brother Branham, would there be any difference between Adam and Eve and their children today if they were all naked, walking? Would their bodies be the same as our bodies? He says, no, sir. We was coming home from a squirrel hunting, and Brother Fred and I and a bunch of them, and I said, no, they wouldn't be the same. Said, you mean Eve wouldn't be a woman like her daughters, and Adam wouldn't be a man like his sons? And I said, well, in many respects, but not in all physical respects. And he said, well, what would be the difference? And I said, well, they wouldn't have had a navel. Now, there are some that teach that Brother Branham didn't have one. Well, that's just, you know, go follow something else. You need your head examined. They wouldn't have had a navel. They were created, right? They weren't attached to nothing. They didn't come out of a womb. As long as that bears out on everything that's born in this world, it shows it's a renegade to begin with. That's right. I said, sure, there's a difference. They would have had no navel. They wasn't connected to any female to come here. See, God created them. So our soul, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, our soul has already been redeemed when we are born of the second birth. That other nature that you were born with, that other nature that was in you, has died, and there's another nature that was in you at your first birth, but it laid there dormant. But then it's quickened by the second birth when you are born from above. And you begin to live a different kind of a life than you once lived, because there's a different kind of a life living in you. You have different desires than the ones that you once had. And you are in fellowship now with your Heavenly Father. You're not waiting to be in fellowship, but you are in fellowship. His Spirit is now leading you. His Spirit is now influencing you, guiding you to do that which is right. It's not a struggle for you to do it, because your nature's been changed. It's your desire to do what is right. Now, you will battle many times to do certain things, but you're not battling with the desire, because your desire has been changed. In other words, it's not you trying to act different. It's not somebody handing you a rule book and saying, well, if you don't do these things, you're okay, and if you do these things, you're not. No, friends. Deep down, if you really still want to act the same way you did before you came to Christ, well, you're just not born again. Now, I'm not saying that you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, and I'm not saying that He hasn't died for your sins, and I'm not saying that you won't come up in the second resurrection. I didn't say that at all. What I am saying is you haven't been fully born again. You're potentially on your way, but you haven't received the new birth, because there's another nature that's still alive in you. You see, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you're a new creature. Now, you can't be a new creature and an old creature at the same time. Your soul is now born from above and has been redeemed by God, birthed by the Word of God, not by the natural desire of man or by the will of the flesh, but by the Word of God. But our bodies also require redemption. And therefore, God has made a way for our bodies also to be redeemed. And the church says, when the body is redeemed, when it's in its glorified condition, if you will, I'll no longer have a navel. So that'll be the first thing that, you know, that I'm going to check when my body's changed. I'm going to pull my shirt up and look down. And so I'm just warning you ahead of time. So if you see me do that, don't think that I'm crazy. You'll understand what I'm doing. And there won't be any sin or harm in it, because the ability to reproduce will not be there in male or female in that glorified condition. And somebody says, praise the Lord. So if you see me lifting up my shirt, don't think it's strange. I just don't want you to be surprised when you see your pastor do it. You say, but didn't Jesus have a navel? Well, that's a very good question. Yes, He did have a navel, because he became one of us, one like us, but not by original sin. He was attached to His mother, who was His carrier. She wasn't His mother in the sense that He was part of her, but she was carrying Him in her womb, and He was getting His nourishment from her body. But His body was spoken. It was a spoken word body. But when He was glorified, His body was changed. Sure, He still has the nail scars, but that's on purpose as a eternal memorial, as a reminder of what He did for us and as our Savior. But His body has been changed, just as yours and mine will be changed. So in that changed body, there's no means for physical reproduction any longer, and there's certainly no need for it, because the multiplication command that was given in the garden, there was two commands. There was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the other one was to have preeminence, to be the ruler of this earth. So the multiplication command that was given by God will have been completely fulfilled when the last one is born in the natural and then is born again in the spiritual, enters into that new kingdom, as Brother Calvo was mentioning this morning. We're waiting for whoever that one is, so we're about our Father's business. We're looking high and low and up and down, trying to find that last one, because when the last one comes in, it's going home time. So in the message Easter seal, God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But He sealed the covenant by the seal of circumcision. He gave Abraham a sign, which was circumcision of the flesh, cutting away of the flesh, as a sign that God had accepted his faith and that he was under that covenant. And God gives you a promise, potentially, that you will receive it, and you're going to be raised up. This body is going to be glorified with him at the end time. But you see, you have to get a clearance on that deed. And the clearance is when everything against it has been stricken off, and you got the abstract to it. You've got the seal. It's yours. Everything is on it, belongs to you. Amen. It's your full inheritance. So we have liens that were recorded against our title deed as we read through the church ages. I have someone against thee. And each age, they were just stacking up, and there was an ignorance to the word, which was the cause of so much of it. So liens were recorded against the title deed to our inheritance, and those liens must be cleared from the title in order for you to fully possess your inheritance as the redeemed offspring of God. So there was a lien initially against your soul, because your soul was born in sin and doubt, and that soul must die. And that was the commandment. So there was a lien against your soul, but that lien was cleared. And now there's a lien also against your body, and that lien also has to be cleared. The liens are taken care of by the very same one who died for you and intercedes for you and paid the ransom for your sin. But we don't actually possess the abstract of the title deed until we come to a full-term new birth. It isn't given to us at the moment when we are convicted of our sins and repent, and with sorrowful repentance, and we hear that there's a Savior, and we accept the penalty that he paid for us. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We confess him as our Savior, but we haven't received the title deed at that point in time. It doesn't come when we're baptized in Christian baptism, baptized in his name with water. That's not what brings it to us. And it doesn't come to us when we experience the initial work of sanctification, where he gives us a new spirit. I'm talking about a human spirit. And we are set aside now for service. We first accept the crucifixion of that old sin nature that's down on the inside of us, that we, each one of us, has by our first birth. And then the Holy Spirit comes and quickens that other nature that's been laying there dormant, that's in that gene seed that came from the mind of God, that was in you when you came to this earth, but it was laying there dormant, but you hath he quickened, as Paul says. We were all dead in sins and trespasses, as all others, but you hath he quickened. So then a portion of the Holy Spirit then moves into our soul and makes its abode within us, and we become a tabernacle of the living God. And we now have access to the title deed to our inheritance, and we begin speaking the word as the Spirit leads and as the Spirit gives utterance, and as the word is revealed to us, we speak the word of God, and we see it manifested here on the earth. When he comes to, as the admonition is to the Laodicean church age, he said, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. You are then a possessor of the title deed once again, because he's cleared the title deed himself and brings it to you. And then he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, believing. Right? So that abstract of the title then begins working in us to lead us to the fullness of our adoption, which is the change of our bodies at the time of the rapture. Now, we have a down payment on that. That's in our soul right now. That's what Paul calls it. We've been given the earnest of our redemption, but we don't have the fullness of it. We're waiting for the fullness for the change of our body. But right now, you have enough. You have enough Holy Spirit in you to cause you to live right, to walk right, to talk right, to speak the word. and see the word manifested here on the earth. So whether we are alive and remain at the time of his coming, or if we go the way of the grave and we are resurrected with those that are asleep in Christ now, it's all the same. We will all be quickened. We will all receive the fullness of our adoption, which is the change of the body. So the outside part of us is the last portion to receive the fullness of what the title deed declares belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. The abstract cannot work on us from the outside in, but it must start from the inside and work outwardly. And then the fullness comes at the change of the body. This body of flesh is changed in a brief moment of time. And this is why every individual that goes in the rapture must first be sealed by the Holy Ghost. Paul said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption." And the rapture is the day of our redemption, the fullness of our adoption, the change of the body. So that's why, actually, if you want to think about it for a moment, it's another birthmark. You've got a navel that shows your first birth. Then you get a seal, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's your birthmark of your second birth. That shows that you've met the requirements. You've been sealed from above. It shows that your documents are all in order and that the Almighty has placed his seal of approval upon your life, upon your documents. You claim to be a citizen of another kingdom, and the Holy Spirit then puts a seal on your passport, puts a seal on your soul that grants you the right to enter into that eternal kingdom and to exercise all the rights that go, all the privileges that go with being a citizen of that kingdom. Again, in the message Easter seal, he says, "And when we believe on Jesus Christ for our Savior and repent and are baptized and come up to believe on him or to believe him, God recognizes our repentance and our faith towards him and sends down the abstract." And the abstract is the assurance. It's the guarantee that everything that was held against you, you thoroughly repented. Hallelujah. And the property is bought and you hold the abstract for the assurance. And the church says, so the reason why so many in this day are not receiving the Holy Ghost, where it's being preached, that is, because if it isn't being preached, if you don't preach divine healing, there won't be divine healing. If you don't preach true baptism of the Holy Ghost, you won't see that either. It's because they are not repenting of secret sin, or they don't want to let go of the things of the world and no longer serve sin. They want to have it both ways. Of course, they want to be saved from the penalty of sin, but they don't want to be free from being a servant to sin. They don't want to die out completely to that sin nature. And they don't want to come under the headship of the Word, but they want to continue to lead their own lives and also call themselves Christians, call themselves believers. Others, they just won't take orders, no matter what. They constantly run everything that they hear preached through the filter of their own self-will, and we all have a self-will. And there are many, many, many nice Christians, many that are genuinely sweet Christians. You can't put a finger on their life. They live clean lives. They are sanctified. They're walking in a sanctified state. They're sanctified and set aside for service, but they haven't been put into service. In other words, they will not take his, they've labored to enter into that rest and the burden of sin. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so they've come and they're no longer laboring against the penalty of sin, and they've laid it at the feet of Jesus. They've accepted him as their Savior, and that's a wonderful thing, but they stop there. He said, "Take, learn of me. Come and learn of me. Learn that I'm meek and I'm lowly, that I'm humble. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your soul." So there's the rest from battling against sin, and then there's the rest or the penalty of sin, and then there's the rest that comes from being free from it as you're yoked with him. So if you don't go on to be yoked with him, you won't have a nature change. And to be yoked with him, you must have a nature change, because you have to die out to that old nature. You have to say, Lord, kill it. And fulfill your word in my life. Quicken that thing that's down on the inside of me. So they won't take their yoke upon them and learn of him. Instead, they want him to learn of them. They want him to, do their bidding. Lord, fix this, fix that. You know, I prayed and I wanted this job and I wanted that to happen. And they never asked him, what's your will for my life? But Lord, I, as a benefit, I'm going to continue to live the life that I was living before. Maybe I'll be a little nicer and what have you, and, you know, try to dress a little differently or what have you, speak a little differently. But I still have my own self-will, and I'm bringing you along to see that my will is done. And therefore, they're not getting the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. Friends, you can't make God's word a lie. If he gave us a prescription and gave us a promise, he'll fulfill it every time. So if we're not getting the results, then we got to go back and find out what law are we violating. They are saved from the penalty of death to the soul, and they will be raised up. If they hold on to that confession, they'll be raised up in the second resurrection, and they will be judged according to their works. Those are the ones that listen to the preaching of the word, and instead of receiving the word with an open heart, they spend most of their time listening with an ear to find fault with it. Well, I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with that. Well, you don't got a thought coming, friends. This isn't a matter of us agreeing or not agreeing. This is a matter of us accepting his word. And as long as a person has a fault-finding approach with the word, they'll never surrender their own will, and they'll never allow the word to rule and reign in their lives and have preeminence. They are still trusting in their own reasoning, and they and instead of in the infallible word of God. So they will look for every opportunity to correct the minister to their way of thinking. And they'll raise up ministers that agree with them and that will preach what they want to hear, because they trust in their own thinking over the word of God and the way that God chooses to lead his children. This isn't done out of meanness, but it's done out of self-will. And if we don't recognize that self-will, we'll never get born again. Yet very nice people many times. Very lovely and sincere people. And I'm not putting them out. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't pay the price for their sin, and that if they accept that, that they won't be given white robes on the other side. I'm not saying that at all. But stubborn when you try to lead them in the word, because they've already made their mind. Friends, we were all stubborn. We were all at enmity with God before we were born again of the Spirit. So friends, it's not even possible, and I'm glad, it's not possible to overcome in this age without possessing the title deed, without being baptized in the Holy Ghost, without being born again of the Spirit of God. It's not possible for you to take every word of God when that old nature is still alive, because that old nature doubts. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either serve Satan or you'll serve God. So the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of your redemption or the down payment, it comes with when the requirements of the word are met. Plain and simple. Repent first, truly repent, with a sorrowful repentance, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you're hell-bound, and recognizing that there's one that paid the price for you, that if you receive it, that you'll be separated from that, that he's paid the price for you already, which is what this age struggles with the most, is a true sorrowful repentance. That's why the admonition to this Laodicean age, it's the only age that says zealously repent. Because that's the problem with this age. Die out to that sin nature. Say, God, I'm not moving on. Kill it. I'm not waiting. Or I'm not going to go on with my life. You kill that. Or I don't want to go on. Then, and be baptized in Christian baptism. And then receive the abstract of the title. It's just that simple. And he careth for you. Listen to this. He says, there's only one way that you'll ever be able to receive this wonderful comforter is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, repent, have Christian baptism administered to you, and a promise that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. That is His promise. Amen. He cannot go back on that. It's His promise. I've always said, if a person was thoroughly taught, and here's the rub. If a person, that's why this faith had to be restored. That's why our hearts had to be turned back to the original faith. And then Holy Ghost filled ministers have to preach what's been restored back to us. If a person was thoroughly taught, so it's not enough to be sincere. I was sincere looking for what's missing in my life, just as the rich young ruler at one time. He said, good master, he's coming. He said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Right? And the Lord explained to him, found out what his problem was, put a test before him. Well, I was in the same boat. I'm asking and I'm being told different things by different organizations and denominations, right? But when this light came across my path and showed me the truth, when I was thoroughly taught, if a person was thoroughly taught and was repented and from their heart had believed on God with all that is within them, in other words, they said, kill this nature so that unbelieving first nature is not hindering me. And when they are baptized, immediately the Holy Spirit will come upon them. Now, I've heard some of you quote that, and rightfully so. But you need to quote it with understanding. You need to quote it with, have they truly repented? Amen. Otherwise, every denomination just about has access to this. And yet, we're not seeing it. When they are baptized, immediately the Holy Spirit will come upon them because He promised to do so. He promised it. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. He says, now people today, the reason they don't receive that is because it interferes with their spiritual life that they desire to live. The Bible said that the world, man, loved darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. And a person who loves to walk in darkness and do evil things loves evil works. Cannot love the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible said if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. Again, he says, when you thoroughly repent and believe on the Lord and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you make God a liar if you don't receive the Holy Ghost. That's pretty strong, but it's the truth. And I believe that. Gathered around you, standing behind you, around your side, is Spirit-filled men and women with hands to lay upon you. As we pray together, be determined. Don't be defeated. You can't be defeated. You're children of God. God promised the Holy Spirit to every believer. He wants to give it to you tonight more than you want to receive it. Now, don't tell Him how you want to get it. Tell Him that you want it. No matter how it comes, you want it. You want something to anchor in your heart and soul away till all doubts and all fears will pass away and the joy bells of heaven will ring through your soul and God will take care of the rest of it. You just ask Him to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the church says, so when people get fed up with the bondage of serving sin, and they get fed up with this world, they get sick and tired of being sick and tired, God is still giving the Holy Ghost. He's still in the Holy Ghost giving business this morning. Now, friends, Satan engineered such a dramatic and such a complete fall that it didn't look like there was any way back for man or for his domain to be restored either. How could an innocent and worthy substitute ever come when every last one of us was born in the natural, bearing the curse of sin when we came to this world? How could it happen? But God had a plan in His mind. He said a virgin birth was His solution. Again, in the sixth seal, He says, and there's a price. That's redemption. There's some price for redemption, and there's nobody that could do it. So he said he made his laws, his own laws of a kinsman redeemer. Then they could find nobody. So he had a law, he said a worthy one, a one like you, one that's related to you, which would have to be a man. But is without sin, a worthy one that can afford it. He can pay your price for redemption. So he had his own laws, his kinsman redeemer, we read about in the Old Testament. Then they could find nobody. Every man was born of sex, born after sexual desire. He was in the original sin, Satan and Eve. So he couldn't do it. There's nothing in him. No holy pope, priest, doctor of divinity, or whoever he might be. There's nobody worthy. Remember, John was weeping because no one was found worthy to open the book or to even look upon it. He couldn't be an angel because we're not angels. It had to be a kinsman. He had to be a man. Then God himself became a kinsman by taking on human flesh through a virgin birth. And he shed his blood. Jesus wasn't stillborn like we were. We were dead. We had no eternal life. He was born alive. We are all stillborn. Paul said we're dead while we yet live. Dead in sins and trespasses, as all others, without eternal life. But Jesus, when he came to this earth, his soul was already born from above. It was born with a different nature. He didn't have that sin nature down on the inside of him. When Isaiah prophesied and said, a virgin shall conceive, God was telling us how a kinsman redeemer was coming to the earth. The seed that he promised to the woman in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Now he's saying that seed's going to come through a virgin. And Satan heard that prophecy. And he looked for this promised redeemer that was to come. He examined and tested every prophet in the Old Testament. But he couldn't see past the veil of human flesh. He couldn't see what was on the inside, whether it was of God or whether it was a fallen nature. He didn't know that when he crucified our Lord Jesus and when he drove the nails into his hands and his feet, that he was actually driving the nails into his own coffin. And if he would have known that, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The kinsman redeemer, fulfilling scripture. You know, when Gabriel appeared to Mary, I wonder where Satan was at. Don't you? He must have known something was up. But he never did believe that this was that one. And the reason why he didn't believe it is because it's not possible for him to believe the whole word. Right. And here's the word being made flesh. He cannot believe the full word. So he could not accept that this was the word made flesh because it didn't come according to his thinking. He couldn't understand how the fullness of the Godhead could reside in a human body of frail, mortal flesh here on the earth. He must have noticed that the Shekinah was no longer on the throne in heavenly places, but was hanging now over this earthly tabernacle. But perhaps as Cain couldn't accept that Abel gave the correct sacrifice and that God had accepted it, even though the Shekinah glory was hanging over that sacrifice, Satan couldn't accept that this was the correct sacrifice. So the Father, the Spirit of God, the Eternal Spirit, did this in such a way that the devil was blinded. Amen? Again, he says, notice, a daughter is a product of a mother and a father by union. Remember, Scripture says some are born by the will of the flesh, by the will of man, and some by the will of God. Notice, a daughter is the product of a father, a mother and a father by a union. Now, there's something shocking. But physical death is the uniting of Mother Eve and Satan together by disbelieving God's word. And there are churches that are producing this. A church is a type of a woman, and a church that doesn't take the full word is uniting with Satan, whether they realize it or not. They united and brought the product of death. Eve brought forth life, but it was a life of death. Death is a product of uniting Satan and Eve together. So the product of the union of Satan and Eve is a body that can get sick. It's a body that can die. It's a body that can be tempted. But God's going to move me into a new body. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that by the offense might abound. So the law comes in to show you that you're guilty. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is laying out grace to the heathens, but he's also laying out grace to the legalists, which were the Jews at that time. And they're, both the heathens and the legalists are struggling to find some kind of a balance. So Paul's laying it out there. Romans 6:1. What shall we then say? Or what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't use grace as a cloak to continue living in sin. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, this is if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God. So grace teaches us not to live in sin. But the many of the Baptist Christians at that time that Paul was speaking, you know, disciples of John the Baptist and others, they were saying, you know, if we continue in sin, we're bringing more glory to God. And Paul hit that right in the face. Said, no, you're not. He said, God forbid. Others leaned the other direction and leaned entirely over to works, which takes grace right out of the picture. Because this is what you're doing. What a perversion of grace on both sides, in both directions. So Paul is balancing this out for the first church. A real gene of God, born again, has no desire to sin down in the soul. So Paul is not preaching legalism. He's not saying, you better not do this. You don't want to. He says, we are dead to sin. So Paul uses terms of slavery that the people of that day were very well acquainted with. They knew that a master owned a slave until the slave was either sold or until the slave died or until the master died. So when Paul said, we are dead to sin, he's saying we are no longer bound by Satan and we no longer have to serve him. Sin was once our master. But once we are truly converted, the man that was once bound by sin is dead. And we are now released from the bondage or slavery of sin. We're not a slave to it any longer. A slave, even if you don't want to do it, you do it. Satan has no more claim on your soul from that day on. Paul does not place it on your works. He places it on the death of your first nature and a new nature coming forth that has no desire to sin. Friends, what does a dead man know about the weather? What does a dead man know about politics or who's president or the condition of our government? There's a part of you that absolutely cares nothing about the world, about politics, about money, about weather. And that part of you that once cared about these things is now dead. Now we realize that we still got to work and make money and all that, but that nature that's down on the inside of you, it isn't your goal. You're not worshiping that any longer. That sinful nature is now dead. You were once a slave to sin. When Jesus died, he took your soul back across the chasm. And when you woke up from your second birth, you found that you are no longer living on the other side of the chasm, and you are no longer separated from your Father. Sin no longer has a pull on that part of you which is now born from above that is redeemed. But there is a part of you that is not yet redeemed, that still gets sticky. And this has been a subject of great debate for the last 2,000 years. But thank God we have the truth on it. Yes. And we won't back up, or we won't hide, or we won't wishy-washy or worry about how somebody might take it. We got to preach it the way it is. And if you'll believe it, it'll change you. And you'll walk in it. So, I had these questions. Perhaps you did too. But man has been having these questions for the last, 2,000 years since we've fallen away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Questions such as, what part does Satan still have access to, if any? What part of me? What part does Satan still have claims on, if any? Well, Paul's going to tell us here in just a moment. Are you ready? Yes. Friends, I am so glad this morning that the message of this hour came to restore us back to that original faith, which shows us who we are. I'm so glad that we can now see what the first church new birth was, so that we can recognize the new birth in this day. And what we are being restored back to. And we need to have that picture. I'm not interested in Matthew Henry's commentary ideas on this. A good man, a nice man, a godly man perhaps. Or Adam Clark's ideas. Or some other commentators throughout the ages. They probed at these things. They did their best. But I want the original faith. I want what Paul taught. So did the first church teach that the body, soul, and spirit were all born again at the same time? Well, if they did, then let's teach it. If that's what the first church taught, that when I'm born again, that I have a sinless body, I have a new spirit, my soul is born from above, so, I'm Jesus Christ. If that's what they teach, let's teach it. If they taught that no part of us is left to bother, there's nothing left to get you aggravated, nothing left to tempt you, well, then let's teach that. This message came to restore us back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. This message takes us back to the Bible. Not to another book. Back to the original faith. Romans 6:2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, if you aren't dead to sin, that's why you're living still in sin. But you don't have to stay that way. If you can just humble yourself and admit that that's where you're at. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, might be destroyed. So let me ask you this morning, is your body of sin destroyed? You're still here. You're not in your theophany body. That body of sin has to be destroyed. Well, I got one, praise the Lord. It matters how you're taught. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Amen.
So one part of us is crucified. And we are waiting for the other part to be put completely out of business.
Amen.
But until then, we have to keep that under us.
Amen.
Until then, the Word has to have preeminence over it.
Amen.
The Word has to put a muzzle on it.
Amen.
That's the part of you that dies daily. There's a part of you that already died, and then there's a part of you that dies every day.
Amen.
One part's crucified, the other part's waiting to be destroyed. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or the way that you lived, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's that nature down in your soul. Colossians 3:9. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, if it's not possible for you to lie, why would he tell you this? Come on, help me out here this morning, friends. If it's not possible for you to lie, nobody had to tell Jesus, you know what, don't lie. It wasn't possible for him to lie. Right? But it is possible for you to lie. And if you don't believe that, you're lying. What is it that remains that can still be tempted to lie? Colossians 3:10. And hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I guess you're hearing that ringing a little bit, right? Yeah. Back there, you're hearing the ringing?
Yeah.
So you were darkened to your origin. You were darkened to the thought that you came from God, that you were once in Him.
Right?
So there is a part of us that has been renewed into the image of Him who has created us. And that's your soul. And that part of you has no desire to sin. That part of you just believes the Word of God. Your eyes of your understanding have been opened. The old man dies instantly. Yet there's another part of us that dies daily. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we are rebirthed in the Spirit, but now we're waiting for a rebirth in the flesh. And if I don't need a rebirth in the flesh, then why am I going to be rebirthed in the flesh? This flesh can be tempted. But the Word in us is taking preeminence over this flesh to make this flesh obey. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. His soul went to hell, his soul rose again. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Now, why does he have to tell you that? Your body's not a believer. Oh, come on, friends. Your body believes it can eat a gallon of ice cream and it'll have no consequences. You can't trust your body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Paul said, it's no longer me, but it's sin that's in me. That you obey it, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So our old man is crucified with him. If I'm in that book, if my name was written in that Lamb's Book of Life, well, I died with my Redeemer at Calvary. What a battle it is, though, to keep this before us. Why do we have to be reminded? Because there's a part of us that has not yet been changed. And we see through a veil darkly. The gates to my spirit need to be brought under control. The senses of my flesh, they need to be governed. I can't just let them do whatever they believe is right. But the man in the control tower is no longer a sinner. It's no longer an unbeliever. It says amen to every word of God. So friends, if I died with him, then I also arose with him. Amen. Let me read that to you. The God of this evil age. He says, and when the entire word of God, incomplete, was headed up in a human body called Jesus Christ, in there, God made me pay for my sins. In him there. Then he rose me. He raised me up with him in the resurrection. And now we are seated with him with power and authority over every devil. Oh, if you could only believe what God has given. But if you are not seated there, you don't have it. And if you are seated there and don't believe it and are afraid to move, you'll never use it. And that's why we're preaching on it this morning. It's because we can be there and Satan's trying to cause us to doubt. Well, maybe I'm not born again because I'm not perfect. Well, you just ain't perfect. But in your soul is something that's perfect. And if you can believe that, then what's in you will believe the word of God and will begin to take this crusty flesh and no longer defend it, but say, listen, boy, there's a new sheriff in town and we're going to do things differently. We're not living like a pig any longer. We're living like a lamb. Oh, if you could only believe what God has given. But if you're not seated there, you don't have it. And if you are seated there and don't believe it and are afraid to move, you'll never use it. But if you are seated there, you will use it, for you're ordained to do what you do. So everyone will do this. So what part of me is he talking about here this morning? And what part of me imagines that somebody doesn't like me? What part is that? Is that my soul? Is that the part of me that was in him before the foundation of the world? What part of me wants to eat a gallon of ice cream before going to sleep? What part of me wants to jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Oh, you're so carnal. Mm-hmm. I did that. My soul was praying and saying, Lord, all is well. If there's anything that isn't right, now would be the time for you to tell me. What part of me wants to ride a motorcycle? I'm not saying whether something's right or wrong. I'm just asking, what part of me pulls on me to do what I do? What part of me remembers the horrible things that I did when I was lost? What part of me can't wait for the church doors to open? What part of me longs to be delivered from this cocklebur pest house? It's important, friends, that we get the picture straight, because we then need to realize that God wants us to bring our spirit and our flesh under the rulership of the Word. This is what you do by the Word of God. Listen to this. And He was the fullness of all of you. You were in Him back yonder at Calvary. He foreknew that you would be here. He's the Word. You're a portion of that Word. He's the fullness. So if He's the fullness, you were in Him. Amen. Just as Eve was in Adam and then came out from his side. You were in Christ. And then you came out. As He was the fullness of all of you, you were in Him back yonder at Calvary. He foreknew that you would be here. He only broadcast what would take place. And you were in Him. You died with Him. You died to your pride. You died to your fashions. You died to the world. You died with Him in Calvary, and you arose with Him when He arose again on the third day. And because you've accepted it, now you are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. But my flesh is not in heavenly places. Poke it and find out. If you do, yours isn't in heavenly places either. So what part of you died? Your flesh was not in Him. Your flesh came from your mom and dad. Your flesh is not seated together in heavenly places. Again, He says, then you were in the loins of Jesus and went to Calvary with Him. You died with Him and you raised with Him. And today we're sitting in heavenly places in Him, filled with His Spirit, sons and daughters of God. Die with Him, raised with Him, sure. Brother Andy, I noticed that part of this microphone was missing this morning. That might be what the issue is. It's just a little tiny wire sticking up, no head on it. So maybe we need to look around for it. Or use a different microphone. I'm closing here in just a minute. You believe in the supernatural, don't you? The real you was in Him and died with Him. Again, in the message thirst, He says, God coming down to dwell in His own body made Himself the Son of God. Same God. When God came down to dwell in that, you were in Him when He was crucified. Okay, Brother JJ believes that. Yeah, somebody want to say, I second that? And you were crucified with Him. I know that my human mind's no different than yours. Our human minds struggle with this. But it's the truth. You were in Him when He was crucified. And you were crucified with Him. The only way you're ever going to be a part of Him is if you always were a part of Him. And you died with Him on Calvary. You were buried with Him on the mountain. And you rose with Him on Easter morning. And now you're sitting in heavenly places in Him. And now you've got fellowship with Him. See? Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should no longer serve sin. That word destroyed means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, inactivate, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, power, to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with, to annul, abolish, to cease, to pass away, to be done away, to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loosed from anyone, to terminate all intercourse with one. I am divorced from this body of sin. I'm not identified with it any longer. It's dead. It will die, but it's dead. I am dead to it. I'm not taking orders from it. It's not in charge any longer. But it still can be tempted. If not, what is it that you're overcoming? This is what the first church age messenger taught the first church. The body of sin is the body of flesh that's not yet fully redeemed. But the body is rendered idle. We fall daily, Holy Ghost filled, when we allow our flesh to get out from under us. When you give an unkind answer, and you knew ahead of time, something you said, don't do that. Something you said, oh, well, I'm going to do it. And you know you shouldn't have done it. And it'll kill you until you make it right. And you will. Amen. That's why Paul tells us to cast down reasonings.
Yes.
Imaginations. Anything that exalts itself above the word. Your memories. Imagination is such a powerful one in this day. He doesn't like me. You're just imagining that. I don't know who needed that, but there you are. So death is the final solution. It loosens you from this body of flesh. But in the meantime, we overcome it. When this body is released from its union that was formed between Satan and Eve, because my body is a product of that union, then this body's redeemed. And wrong will never be done in my body again. Neither will there be a channel for my body to be tempted to do wrong. So friends, it's essential that a true born-again believer recognizes where they are in redemption. It's important that they recognize that the battle is not over. What do we imagine it is that we are overcoming? If we're not 100% redeemed right now, then we can... Excuse me, I said that backwards. If we are 100% redeemed right now, well, then we cannot be tempted. Because that glorified body cannot be tempted. Again, he says, when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there's a natural body, a theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back, picks up the glorified body. It's your spirit body uniting with elements that make up this flesh right now. Because when God created the earth, he created your body. He created the elements that make up your body. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. That's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison. Turned back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous. Thank God, he says. 2 Corinthians 5:1. If this earthly tabernacle, the earthly body be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have another one. See, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute or the thought. We bypass that theophany and come straight from God, the attribute, to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. So right now, what's being proven is that what's in you has been born from above. It is the word there that we skipped to come right around down here to be tempted and tested. If we'd come through that, if we'd have went right into that other body, there would have been no temptation. We'd have known all things. That's the reason Jesus knowed all things, because he was word before he was flesh. Then we become the word. You hear from your theophany. Here we are formed to the word image, to be a partaker of the word, to feed on the word by being predestinated since the beginning. You see that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey? Many of you can remember it. You joined this church, you joined that church, you try this, you try that, nothing satisfied, that's right. But one day you just recognized it.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
Let's stand. This is divine favor, friends.
Amen.
God's ways are perfect. The form of Christianity that the church has been listening to and following for over the last 2,000 years since they've fallen from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that Paul taught, the faith that Paul preached, the faith that Paul established. Rather than a full birth taking place, people are conforming. They're putting on Christianity. They're conforming to it. And they're making it like, well, I'm just choosing to live this way now instead of choosing to live that way. Well, that it certainly is part of it, but it certainly... You could choose all you want to, but if he doesn't give you the ability to do that, you can't do it. You must be born from above.
Amen.
Otherwise, you can't overcome. And if you truly repent and are baptized in Christian baptism and believe his word, die out to that old sin nature. Say, God, kill it. I don't want to live that way any longer. I'm done. Devil, we're through. You will be born from above. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Period. That recipe hasn't changed. And we're teaching it the way that Paul taught it. And people are receiving it the way they received it in the beginning. And those that are receiving it are overcoming.
Amen.
You don't have to beg them to come to church. They can't wait to come. Because there's something in them that's stronger than this flesh. There's something down in them that's not looking for a way out. You see, the flesh wants a way out. But there's something down on the inside of you that says, oh no, I got to have this. I want to be wherever he's at. I want to be where this... 7-course meal is being prepared, where it's being preached. I want to be closer to him. You know, people say that all the time. Oh, we want more of him. We want to be closer. And yet they don't want to come to church. What's wrong with that picture? Without a new birth, it just won't be natural for you to want to be at church without a new birth. It'll be work. In fact, we've said it many times. We'll just say it again as we're closing this morning. The hardest thing that you will ever do is to try to be a Christian. Because you can't be a Christian except you're born from above. And if you're born from above, you don't have to try to be that. That's what you are. A sheep doesn't have to try to be a sheep. If you're still a pig, and if that offends you, we were all pigs. We all had a fallen nature. We were all at enmity with God. In enemies of God, if that's where we're at, which every one of us was at one point in time, but we had to humble ourselves. We had to get disgusted. We had to get sick and tired of that. We had to say, Lord, I don't want to live that way. Kill that. I surrender. I lay here upon the altar. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all that I've done. I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way, but I can't change me, but I believe you can. And I believe that if I truly repent with sorrowful repentance, zealously, and allow you to kill that nature that's in me, and then I'm baptized in Christian baptism with just obedience. If you can't be obedient to that, then it shows that you got a problem. Well, then you said that you would come in and sup with me and me with you, that you would quicken me, that you birthed me by your Spirit, that you'd give me the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I believe you, Lord. Now, friends, another category that's worth mentioning as we close here, another category are those that truly are repenting and want to die out to that first nature, but are struggling to believe that God really wants to do this for them. And so they're entertaining thoughts that, well, if I could just be good enough, or if I could just improve myself, then God will do this. Or they're asking the question, God, what do I got to do? And you've already done what he told you to do. That's unbelief. And he will not fulfill his word where there's unbelief. You must, in fact, that's what we teach. Ask God for the faith to believe. Because after you believe, you will receive. Don't look for a certain experience. Don't look for a certain vindication. Look for God to just let it drop into your heart that he wants to do this, that his word is true, that this will work for you, that it's one recipe that's tried and true, and it'll work every time. It'll work under every circumstance. It'll work for anyone if we'll just believe and take him at his word. Don't look to be like somebody else. You're just looking for that assurance. You're looking for that knowing. And what comes with that knowing is a walk. What comes with that knowing is a presence, a life that wasn't there before, a comfort, an encouragement, a guide, a relationship. Not something that's outside, not something that's external, but now it's in you. Leading you, guiding you, encouraging you. So now it's not just a matter of who you're hanging around, but it's a matter of who's hanging around you in your soul. Amen. Divine favor. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand here, Lord, before the purchase of your blood, we believe your word. We believe every promise, Lord. Our minds might struggle. Our flesh might struggle. But down in the soul, we've been born from above. There's a part of us that has passed from death unto life that is a new creation. Is part of the new creation. A part of us that came from you. A part of us that would have come forth had there not been a fall. A part of us that is coming forth despite the fall. By the provision that you made for the new birth. And Lord, I just pray that this would just be driven down so deep. Lord, I just pray for that understanding to strike each and every soul. And Lord, if everyone here is born from above, Lord, nothing would please us more than that. And Lord, I'm in a stage of my walk that I have been for some time, that Lord, I rejoice more in seeing what you're doing in other people's lives than I do. It's a given what you're doing for me. I rejoice more to see the light bulb turned on, to see lives turned around, to see trophies for your kingdom, to see Satan losing and your word having the preeminence, to see you stepping in and occupying greater and greater numbers for your body to have preeminence, for you to have preeminence in your body of flesh here on the earth in a many-membered body. I rejoice in that, Lord. And I say, even so, Lord, come quickly. But Lord, as long as there's a soul that hasn't fully died out and surrendered and allowed you to come and quicken that seed that's down on the inside. If they haven't fully repented, surrendered, been obedient in water baptism, Lord, I want to stand at that gate. It's the same gate of Pentecost. It's not a different one. It's the same gate that Peter stood at and stuck the keys in and opened that gate 2,000 years ago. We're standing at that very same gate. We know that gate's going to close. We know it's going to close soon. How long? We don't know. But as long, Lord, as there's breath in my body, I want to stand at that gate. Because we know that you're still in the saving and filling business. That you're still fulfilling your word. Your unfailing words of promise. So, Lord, as we stand here this morning, we don't belabor it. We're not going to beg anybody. We're not going to cajole anybody. Try to talk anybody into it. But, Lord, if there's someone that hasn't been born from above, and, Lord, there's a desire that's down on the inside, you said, Lord, that your desire to fill them is so much greater than their desire. But there is a deep calling to the deep. And Lord, the very fact that that desire is down in the inside, you said, blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that thirst. You said, if us being evil, being fathers, know how to give gifts unto our children, how much more are you able to give the gift of the Holy Ghost to them that ask? This is your word. This is your promise. And so, Lord, we regardless of what man will say, regardless of what other people will teach, regardless of what we might have heard before, Lord, you vindicated it. Not only is this your word and it's the original recipe, but you vindicated it already. You've proven. And Lord, we've seen it time and time again, not just in our own lives, but in many, many lives. And you're still filling. You're still converting. You're still making new creatures. You're still redeeming souls. You're still coming down to tabernacle in flesh. So, Lord, I just pray for each and every one under the sound of our voice. If there's that desire, Lord, may they not stop short. May they believe your word. May they take you at your word and not struggle. Not struggle out of fear. But, Lord, just examine that recipe. Say, Lord, if I'm following this recipe, then I want to just rest in it. And I want to take you at your word. I want to believe. I don't want to doubt or worry or struggle, but I just want to take you at your word. And I want to expect to see you do it. Lord, I don't want to live the life that I've been living. I don't want that old nature to have preeminence. I want you to change that nature. Quicken that in me. And then come and make me your tabernacle. If there's anyone that's your desire, just make it known to him with an uplifted hand. I'm not looking around. No one's looking around. Whether you're in the building, whether you're out of the listening in, whether you will be listening in, that's between you and him. But you ought to be encouraged this morning, because if there's a thirst on the inside, there's something to answer that. If there's a thirst, if there's something in you that says, you know, I've searched high and low and religion hasn't done it for me. I've met nice people. I've heard nice things. I've been taught nice things. But I want that assurance down in the soul. I want that seal, that token that assures me that I'll be in that resurrection, that I'll be in that rapture. God promised it to me, and that's what I want. And I'll stop at nothing short of that. Father, you know each and every heart. I don't know if hands are lifted or not. I'm not looking around. Father, that's between you and each and every son and daughter of God. We don't become a son or daughter of God when we give our hearts to you, when we come down to an altar, but we come to the recognition that we are sons and daughters of God. And we pass from death unto life. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. And Lord, we just ask for a continual stirring in each and every heart, Lord. A rekindling of that fire, that's the holy fire that's burning within us. Lord, just another drink of that artesian well that's springing up within us. As, Lord, we hasten the day of your coming. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Take these hands and lift them up. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing. without you. My voice, Lord. Oh, take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, Lord, I have nothing without. Body, Lord, take my body and build.